Good morning. This morning's reading is Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassan. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Mirmoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The old gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodia. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melathiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziah, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Melchijah, son of Harim, and Haschub, son of Pathab Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalem, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Melchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalem, son of Kolhoz, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over, putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. And next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Mirmoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palel, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
When I first read Nehemiah chapter 3, having already looked at Nehemiah chapter 2, I thought to myself, as perhaps you thought a few minutes ago, what on earth is he going to get out of that? Well, you'll be surprised. Perhaps you won't. But you see the title, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. Nobody seems to know where that expression or that proverb comes from. According to what I discovered looking on the internet, it goes back to Aesop's fables written in the 6th century BC. Be that as it may, Jesus certainly knew the truth of that statement, because he said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Or, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Nehemiah knew of it too, because we find a classic example of this principle in this chapter 3. These people show us how Nehemiah managed to achieve such a lot in such a short space of time. Together, everyone achieves more. Teamwork. Now, modern companies have come up with this for working together as a team, but Nehemiah came up with it long, long before modern companies did. It's true that the Lord made each of us as individuals. That's an evidence that nobody can deny. But at the same time, the Lord made us interdependent. We're not an island. We can't pretend that we just will go it alone without any help from anybody. We might wonder why the book of Nehemiah is interspersed with 7 lists of names, with different locations, with different responsibilities. It's because Nehemiah knew the importance and value of accurate records. As we said before, this forms part of his memoirs, what he did when he arrived in Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. And these lists are not dull records of nobodies with unpronounceable names, even if Carol's been practicing and she did tremble or trip up on just one or two, but it doesn't matter. The preservation of this story of heroic people who played their part in the continuity of the people of God is important in Scripture. All these individuals depended one on the other. You notice how many times next to, next to, next to, as Carol read through that chapter. Now, at first glance, this chapter can seem a difficult one to preach from. And one famous preacher who is now in glory in the United States. He allegorized the whole lot, and he put it like this. The sheep gate represents Christ, the Good Shepherd. The fish gate, we're called to be fishers of men. The old gate, the old truths compared to error. The valley gate teaches us humility. The dung gate, elimination. The fountain gate, rivers of living water. The horse gate, signs of battle. The east gate, the entrance to the Messiah. And the inspection gate, a place of judgment. I don't think that is a valid way to treat this particular passage. It's not written as an allegory, and we can go all sorts over in different directions if we do that type of thing. Here it seems to me that we have three clear principles, three clear lessons. To accomplish God's purpose, we need a common vision. To accomplish his purpose, we need consecrated leaders. To accomplish his purpose, we need committed workers. So, first of all, a common vision. It's impossible to work together if everyone has a different idea of what needs to be done. If one man or one group in this bunch that we had read to us earlier on thought that the purpose was to do some decorative landscaping, whereas the one next to them thought that the purpose was to be building a reinforced tower, they wouldn't have got very far at all. They needed to share a common vision so that they could go forward together. For Nehemiah and for these Jews, their purpose was to rebuild the walls in order to provide a defense against the enemies. Their project was a physical one that could be measured day by day in terms of the progress that they made. And at the end, after their 52 days, they could proudly say, "Job done. It's over. Praise God, he's given us the strength, he's given us the ability to see it through to the end." For us, our task is to proclaim the gospel. Now, the mission of the church isn't as easy to achieve as their one there. Our task to proclaim the gospel to every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. It's more than evangelism in the broad sense, because churches need to be planted, developed in a multitude of different environments where the members are taught to reach out and obey everything that Jesus commands. The style of evangelism, the style of church building in this country is totally different to what Carol and I experienced when we were working in France, because the environment and the cultures are different. But the Lord, it's his work, and he sees it through. Our chief aim, as we've already seen, is to glorify God, that his name be revered on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, we should be passionate in our Christian life as we seek God's glory. Here in Grace Fellowship, we do have, if I've got it, I've got it here somewhere, yes. We have a church vision that Andrew gave to us some weeks, some months ago now. A mission statement in this bookmark where it's mentioned every member a minister. So everything that we seek to do for the Lord should have that vision in mind, from the preaching to the caffeination station, from bubbles to salt and light. Each task is a vital one for the ongoing ministry of this fellowship. So we need a common vision. But we also need consecrated leaders. God accomplishes his purpose through his people. But his people need leaders to motivate, to organize, and to guide. These people whose list we've had read to us this morning in chapter 3 had been living in and around Jerusalem for years, but nothing had been done. The wall wasn't built until God raised up Nehemiah. And yet it's interesting to notice that nowhere does Nehemiah's name figure in this chapter. There is a Nehemiah, but it's not our Nehemiah who figures in verse 16. Having said that, his influence goes right the way through from the beginning to the end of the chapter. He accomplished at least seven things, and I'm going to try and go through them one by one. First of all, he wasn't looking for medals. Nowhere do we find that he wanted a blue plaque on the wall saying Nehemiah lived here, or the Nehemiah memorial wall, or something like that. All he was interested in was that the wall will be built as quickly as possible so that God's name would be honoured and glorified and that his people no longer be in disgrace. He yearned to experience the Lord's well done and not the people's well done, as we see right at the end of the book. Nehemiah sought to motivate people. As I say, these Jews had been back in Judah for about 90 years, but the wall was still in ruins. Oh, the temple had been built. Yes, that had been achieved after much delay. They'd started reconstruction of the walls, but then they'd stopped, and as we've seen, a royal decree had been issued to put an end to any further work. But from what we read, the people had totally lost interest. Now, if you want a modern ditty to the tune of "The North Wind Doth Blow," it's a little bit like this. The pastor is late, he's forgotten the date, and what will the people do then, poor things? They'll sit in the pew with nothing to do and sing a collection of hymns, poor things. That's a little bit what these people were doing. I suppose we've all experienced things like that from one time to another. There have been projects that we've started, but we've never finished. Things that got put off to a later date when we were feeling better or feeling more in the mood, but then we never did get to that particular point. And then sometimes something happens, a deadline or visitors coming when you do the gardening, or you get Andrew to do it for you. You do clean up. You do different things because you've got something to meet. You're aiming towards something. And here with Nehemiah in charge, they were aiming towards something. So they had a lack of motivation until Nehemiah arrived. And even then, things weren't plain sailing. He couldn't get the noblemen of Tekoa to work. It says so in the passage. They wouldn't stoop themselves to doing the menial jobs because they were above it. And we read in verse 5 that they wouldn't put their backs into it. One of the wise tactics that Nehemiah employed to motivate these people was to give them something to do opposite where they lived. In other words, they were motivated because there was something in it for them. The priests looked after the sheep gate, where the people brought the sheep for the sacrifices. Others looked after the wall in front of their own house or in front of their living quarters. So there was plenty of incentive to do a good job. And then we discover that Nehemiah planned and he organized. We already saw last week in chapter 2 that prayer and planning are not incompatible. But here in chapter 3, we discover the extent of his planning, the smooth organization of the operation. shows us extensive preparation and organization. He'd worked out in advance how to break this project down into bite-sized, manageable parts. He assigned the available workers to different sectors. He arranged the coordination of the whole lot so that everything dovetailed together. The beams, the bolts, the bars, the wood, everything had to be already in place to rebuild or repair the gates. The tools, the building materials needed to be at hand in order to rebuild the wall. And there must have been a certain degree of flexibility in the organization in order to adapt to the strengths and the weaknesses of the people involved. You can't expect a goldsmith or a silversmith or a perfume maker to have the same degree of expertise as a building laborer. It's just not possible. It's not their scene, and yet they chipped in and they worked. Shalom's daughters wouldn't have been able to lift as much as the men. Some of the priests may have found it difficult to keep up with the zeal of Baruch. It may be true that the church is primarily an organism and not an organization, but there's nothing wrong with efficient organization if it furthers the efficient functioning of the organism. And then Nehemiah delegated. He couldn't possibly have done all this work himself. He had to delegate responsibility to other people. Two verses in the chapter speak of some doing the work under the authority of somebody else. So there were foremen in different parts of this project. In certain situations in the past, I have to confess that it would have been easier to do the job myself rather than delegate. But it was necessary to delegate. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to teach others so that they in turn would be able to teach others and pursue the work like that. And as the work goes on, so the need for delegation increases. I have known pastors in the past who've kept their hand on every aspect of the ministry. I know of one. He looked after the preaching of the word on Sunday morning. He did the prayer meeting and Bible study in the week. He commanded what went on in the Sunday school because he delegated to his wife. So that was just a family matter. And he even looked after the secretarial work so that the people who came to preach when he was away were people that he chose. So he had the whole lot to himself. He didn't really delegate. I'm sorry, but that is not the way to build up the Lord's work. By delegating, others get involved, others learn to minister, and you get more done. Nehemiah oversaw this work. Delegating doesn't mean dumping responsibility on somebody and just walking away. That's not effective leadership. On the other hand, dictating every detail isn't proper delegation. I'm sure where Nehemiah delegated this work, he went round overseeing, inspecting the progress, talking to the sector leaders, checking how things were going. We've already noticed that the difference was made between the men of Tekoa, who worked hard, and the elders or the noblemen of Tekoa, who didn't put their backs into it. So Nehemiah knew what was going on. We've noticed that he mentions the zeal of Baruch, and he knew what the others were doing in different parts. So he must have gone round the walls to see exactly what was going on. He knew who was doing what, and he knew how they were doing it. Care and attention of elders. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The right balance needs to be brought between giving guidance and counsel where needed, and yet leaving the workers free to work out their ministries and their gifts where they are placed. And then Nehemiah gave recognition where recognition was due. It seemed that he did write down who was doing what and how they were doing it. Some of them are mentioned as completing more than one section of the wall. They did this bit, they finished it off, and then they went and helped somebody else in another section. Meremoth is mentioned in verse 4 and in verse 21 as repairing another sector. And the same was true of the men of Tekoa, verse 5 and verse 27. We've already mentioned the zeal of Baruch. Whereas the laziness of the noblemen of Tekoa is also highlighted. That's sort of almost naming and shaming in the scope of this passage. But what is important is not that Nehemiah recognized their efforts or lack of them, but that God recognized them, because it's God who caused them to be written in Holy Scripture for us to read all these years later. Baruch's name has gone down in history as the one whose zeal characterized his work in repairing the walls of Jerusalem. Shallum, the son of Halohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So although they're not named, we know that they were there, and I'm sure they did more simply than make the cup of tea. In church work, it's sometimes difficult to give recognition and praise by name, because there's always the difficulty or the danger of leaving somebody out or ruffling somebody's feathers and hurting feelings. But in spite of that, I think it's right to give proper recognition to those who deserve it. Nehemiah refused to be sidetracked. We've already seen how he mentions the lack of effort shown by the noblemen of Tekoa. Fortunately, they were not imitated by the men of the same region. To their shame, we've noticed that these people, or to the shame of the elders or the noblemen of Tekoa, whereas the people built at least two sections or repaired two sections, they didn't put their backs into it. Others did. But Nehemiah didn't allow these tensions and problems along the way to get in the way of the overall work. Instead of chiding the unwilling, he concentrated on the many willing workers who were there. Later in chapter 6, we again discover him refusing to let himself be sidetracked. When the wall was nearing completion, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem invited him out somewhere else in the countryside to a peace conference. But he saw through their ruse, he saw that it was going to be sidetracking him and taking him away from what God called him to do, and so he didn't go. He concentrated on his work. And today we still need leaders who show great discernment and determination to go ahead with the job and not let themselves be sidetracked. So leadership, but then committed workers. We can have vision, we can have consecrated leaders, but to actually get the job done, we need to be committed workers. When Nehemiah shared his vision with them at the end of chapter 2, he said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, 'Let us start building.' And so they began this good work." Working together. They accomplished what no one could have done alone. And it's salutary to see exactly what they did. I think we could emulate them. First of all, there was cooperation. They were willing to cooperate with each other for the overall vision, for the overall good. We've noticed that some worked in front of their own homes or in front of their living accommodation. But there were those who came from further afield, from Tekoa, from Mizpah, from other regions in the countryside. Now, they didn't have a personal interest in what was going on in Jerusalem, but they came and they lent a hand. Some came from Jericho, some came from Tekoa, some came from Gibeon, from Mizpah, and the residents of Zanoah helped repair the valley gate, whereas the dung gate was repaired by the ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem. Verses 16 and 17 mention more who came from further afield. And each one of them would have returned home after the project. But they had the satisfaction of having contributed to this overall task, this vision that the Lord had put before them. Yes, they could sleep more easily at night because the walls had been rebuilt. So cooperation, coordination. Each person knew what they had to do and when to do it in harmony and conjunction with the others. You can imagine the chaos which would have resulted if one person did his thing in his place without any consideration of what was going on around him. There had to be coordination. It's the same in the church today. There has to be coordination between the different realms of ministry. I well remember on one occasion when we were in France and we were living in Nantes, Operation Mobilization's ship Logos II came was moored in the port of Nantes for 10 days or so. And we obtained the right from the local authorities to erect a marquee on a disused campsite. The different churches in Nantes were pulling together and organising this jointly between us all. And one day, one person was on the top of this marquee, at least on top of the infrastructure, the metal beams and things that were being put in place to attach the tarpaulins to, and he'd carefully put some elastic through the holes in the side, and he was up the top, and then somebody arrived and undid the knot at the bottom because it didn't seem to be going anywhere. And you imagine the fellow at the top who suddenly received this piece of elastic in the face. Lack of coordination. Didn't get us anywhere. It held up the work simply, and that's just a simple example. And then complementarity. These people were willing to complement each other in order to achieve their goals. Not everyone could do the same job. Some worked on the walls, others worked on the gates. And I'm sure that hanging a large gate wasn't an easy task. It's bad enough trying to line up the hinges on an ordinary door at home. All those of you who are DIY specialists, if you're better than, well, yeah, you're all better than me, but I find it difficult to line up the hinges on a door. Perhaps you do too. It must have been a lot bigger task to line up these great big gates. And then some were strong enough to lift heavy stones, and the daughters of Shalom were not, but there had to be complementarity. The priests, the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, the Levites, the men from the countryside, the merchants, they were all involved in this together. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He teaches us what is so obvious but so easily overlooked, that the body is not one member, but many. The foot dare not think that it doesn't count because it's not a hand. The hand would be foolish to look down on the foot. Each part of the body has a vital part to play, even if it's the appendix which grumbles. Some of the jobs were uncomfortable. Some had to work outside of their comfort zone. The priests, including the high priest, got involved in the rebuilding of the sheep gate. Other priests worked on different parts of the wall. Now, it's true that the work carried out by the priests above the horse gate was in front of their own house, but I'm sure that they didn't learn their building skills in theological seminary. Some would certainly have needed to get some tips from those who were more experienced, but they did it. There were city officials who rolled up their sleeves and got stuck in. They didn't view manual workers being below their station. The goldsmiths, the perfume makers were skilled workers, but not in the domain of bricklaying. But they did it, working outside of their comfort zone for the good of everyone. And I'm sure they had aches and pains and muscles that they discovered, muscles they didn't even know they'd got. Sometimes people today say, I'm not going to do this particular job or that particular task because I don't feel called to it or because it's not my spiritual gift. Our spiritual gifts have been given to us that we can share with others and sometimes work outside of our comfort zone to help others in their tasks, helping as and where required. Nehemiah chapter 3 teaches us that everyone got involved. The New Testament makes it clear that if we're Christians, God has called us all to serve, and we will each have a responsibility. We'll each have to give an account as to how we've served. Sometimes undesirable. Some were willing to do the less glamorous or even the undesirable tasks. We read that Malkijah repaired the dung gate. We discover that he was a city official. It's the same man who is mentioned in verse 31. We discover that he was a goldsmith by trade. So a city official and goldsmith repairing the dung gate. Doesn't seem to go together, does it? And yet he did it. The dung gate was situated to the south of the city, overlooking the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Hinnom. This was where all the refuse was emptied out. This was where the sewers emptied out. And you have an official, a city official, and a goldsmith working there to repair that gate. This was where King Josiah burned all the articles associated with Baal worship. It had become a communal grave. And the Valley of Hinnom had fires burning continually, which was a picture afterwards used as a picture for hell, where the fires burn continually. So I suppose there were more volunteers to repair the fountain gate than to repair the dung gate. But there you have somebody who was willing to do it. The job had to be done, and somebody stood up and said, I'll do it. United, we stand. Divided, we fall. That summarizes the message of this chapter. The words repairs, repaired, occur 36 times in this chapter. Built and rebuilt 5 times in the chapter. As Nehemiah went round the walls, he tells us which group worked in which section. The noblemen of Tekoa noted for their laziness. Baruch praised for his zeal. Shalom worked and so did his daughters. So the experience of community is expansive and inclusive. This chapter underlines the difficulty of the task, but the fact that things were accomplished because they did it together. On more than one occasion, we were told that those who lived in Jerusalem repaired the section of the wall opposite the place where they lived. So, what is your place? What is my place in Christ's building program? If you're wondering what you can do as part of Grace Fellowship, then look no further. Rather than undertake extensive research just to the other end of the world to see what you can do in somewhere far away, perhaps the best thing you can do is to repair what is just in front of your nose. What is in front of your house. Find the place which is nearest and most obvious and begin to serve the Lord where he has put you already. And when you've done that, then look for another section where you can also be useful and go on and work on that section too. When we come here on Sunday morning, we usually sit next to the same people. Not always, but most of the time, we usually sit next to the same people. Well, work with the people who are sitting next to you. Find out how they're getting on, what's going on in their lives. Not that you're going to be nosy, but how you can help, how you can pray, how you can do this, how you can do that. And then go on and work amongst other people. How will we be remembered for our contribution? May the Lord help us to unite with zeal and go forward together for his glory and praise. Amen.